Luke's Gospel, chapter 3,
from verse 1 to verse 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he'd done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. We thank God for this reading and pray, as always, that the written words might become for us the living word of God. So we're in the season of Advent, a season of expectation, a season of preparation, waiting for God, looking for God, waiting and listening to hear the word of God. But today, although this passage is very much about this character John, John the Baptist as we know him, and we could easily say, well, the hero of the story is John, the central character here is John. I want to speak today about God, if that's okay. I want to speak today about God. We're told in verse 2 that the word of God comes to John. And I want to speak today about the way in which God speaks to us and those that God speaks to. I trust it will be for us a word of encouragement, a word of opportunity for us, whereby it may be that we've never thought that God would speak to us. It may be that we've never thought of ourselves as significant enough for God perhaps even to notice us. But it may be that today God, or we will open our hearts to God, and we will be open and ready and listening for him. And I want to begin here. God brings his word and his way. And say, God is looking for the humble. God is looking for the humble. Our passage today begins in perhaps quite an extraordinary way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, so he's the Roman emperor. He is literally the ruler, the lord, the king over all of the known world. If you lived in Israel, in Judea at this time, then as far as you were concerned, the name of Tiberius Caesar made you aware that here was one who ruled pretty much the entire world. He was a very powerful man. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and then it says, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, so the one who to whom has been delegated all of local power, Pontius Pilate, he's named next. And then in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and then we're told that Herod was tetrarch, he was the local ruler of Galilee, his brother Philip was tetrarch, the local ruler of Iturea and Trachonitis. And Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. So these local rulers under the governor Pontius Pilate, all very powerful people, they are the leading politicians in the area. And then verse 2 begins, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So coming from the entire known world where Tiberius Caesar is the emperor, he is the ruler of all that he surveys, the local governor and the local rulers, and then all the way down to Jerusalem, the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas. They are the local rulers. Luke, as he writes this, before he mentions John the Baptist, he lists everyone who has power and wealth and influence beyond anything we could imagine. And it's after listing all these powerful people, all of the names, it then says, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And it's a note. Where does God speak? Does God speak to Tiberius Caesar? Pontius Pilate?
Nope.
Herod? Philip? Lysanias?
Nope.
Does he even speak to the high priest? Two of them, Annas and Caiaphas. No. Instead, he speaks to an individual who's living in the back of beyond, in the wilderness. Now, we know who John was because earlier in Luke, we came across John's parents. Zechariah was a priest in Jerusalem, and John's mother was Elizabeth, and we learn about them because we're told that they hadn't had children, and it was an issue for them, and they were too old, they were way past retirement age, and way past, Elizabeth was way past childbearing age, and they'd pretty much given up. But Zechariah and Elizabeth remained faithful to God, and Zechariah, whenever it was his turn, he would go and offer prayers, he would go to the temple, and he would be there faithful. He had that simple discipline. And sometimes, I recognize, we often despise the simple discipline of just praying. You know, just praying and praying and praying and praying and every day just praying and just being before God. We often look down on that, and we may want to be a name. We may want to have position. We may want to have influence and power and all these other things. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they didn't have a name or influence or power or wealth or anything. They didn't even have kids. And they just carried on. And then we're told that an angel appears to Zechariah and says, "You're going to have a son." And this extraordinary event takes place, where Elizabeth becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son, and they name him John. And it's this John, in a sense, this nobody, that God speaks to. God is looking for the humble, because to them the living word of God will come. Second, God's word is for those who are listening. God's word is for those who are listening. We're told the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the word of God comes to John. Now, my understanding is that when God speaks to us, certainly when God has spoken to me, sometimes when I've sensed God speaking to me, sometimes it's been as if God has spoken literal words to me. And I've told stories before about those experiences, but I can tell you those stories because they are so few and far between. It's probably happened two or three times only in my whole life where I've sensed that God has spoken to me, and it's been words that God has given. Most of the time when I've sensed God speaking to me, there has been a sense of what he is saying, but not words. You know, just a sense of what he is saying. And I know the temptation when God speaks to us is, because God's word encourages us and strengthens us, it can excite us, and we can be very eager to receive that sense. So, God, I've just been aware of the presence of God, and I'm excited, and I want to go out and shout it to everybody. This is what God has said, or whatever. And it would have been so easy for John to receive this sense of God being close to him, God speaking to him, and to go out within his particular context, as we see him a little later on in the passage. You know, he doesn't beat around the bush, does he? You know, when the crowds come to be baptized, what does he call them? "You brood of vipers." Crikey, you know, preachers wouldn't get away with that today. But that's not what we're told early on. We're told something really quite wonderful and quite extraordinary. And it speaks to us of the way in which John has not only received that sense, that general sense of what God is saying, but he's listened. He's listened carefully to what he should say. And I've noted this down, as a word of comfort and inclusion. Because what it says is, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around Jordan doing this, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I've noted that as a word of comfort and inclusion. Because God doesn't come to us to condemn us. And that's so easy to think God is speaking to us and we end up condemning people. When John preaches a baptism of repentance, he is holding out to them an opportunity, saying, come, God is ready for you. God is offering you an opportunity to change, for you to change your mind about the way that you live, the way that you think, your worldview, what you consider to be your priorities. And this act, this physical act of baptism, is, I guess, an outward sign of what's going on in terms of the repentance, this changing of your mind. It's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins because, you know, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, we're told, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then it goes on, we often don't quote what it says in the next verse. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's what it says next. And John's word, because he listens, he realizes this is a word of comfort and inclusion to say, come on, all of you. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done in your life, this is your opportunity. And it takes somebody who's not only humble, but somebody who is listening carefully. Well, Lord, what is it you can say? So I can speak your heart to people. Third thing, God's heart is to save all. That's the heart of God. Did you know that? God's heart is to save everyone. We get in this passage a quote from the prophet Isaiah. From Isaiah 40, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And the quote ends, and all people will see God's salvation. All people will see God's salvation. And this is the heart of God, that everyone should be saved, that the possibility that everyone has the opportunity, everyone has the possibility to be saved. Many of us, we need to be saved from ourselves, to be honest, don't we? We need to be saved from ourselves. Because we, and sometimes we don't even know how we get into the situation we're in, but because of the habits we adopt in our lives, so often we, in moments of reflection, we say, do you know I'm not living the best. I know I'm not as generous as I should be. I know I'm not as loving as or as caring or as kind or whatever. But we never do anything to change that. We just say, so many times I've heard people say, you know, it's just me. Have you heard that? You know, I'm sorry for that, but it's just who I am. We need saving. We need saving from ourselves.
Amen.
We need saving from ourselves and from our bad habits often. And, you know, the Bible speaks about sin, and part of that sin is our bad habits and our relationship with God. Our natural state as human beings is to be in relationship with God. He is our Father. And so God's heart is to save all. And as he saves us, it is to bring about justice. And justice, perhaps the best, you know, sometimes we think about justice in terms of a courtroom, you know, and a judge sitting on his chair and whatever, and administering justice and throwing some people into prison and fining others and all this kind of stuff. You know, when the Bible speaks about justice, a lot of the time it's about putting everything back in its rightful place, because we mess up and we blow things out of where they should be and everything's out of proportion and all the rest of it, and we need things back in its place. We need to be back in the right place in terms of relationship with God and relation to others and to ourselves, and you know, in terms of money and wealth and power and belongings. We see that when John speaks to the crowds. You know, it's about justice. It's about putting stuff back where it should be. And all of this, this quote from Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And all this then is about justice. Make straight paths for him. Every valley should be filled in, every valley that's been dug out. Every mountain and hill that's been erected shall be made low. The crooked roads shall become straight. The rough ways smooth. It's about putting everything back where it is. Because God is looking for the humble so that he can speak to them. God's word is for those who are listening carefully to him. Because God's heart is to save all and to bring about justice. Okay, number four. And there's only five. God's way is the blessing of transformation. God's way is the blessing of transformation. What is John doing? You know, people come to him to be baptized. And, you know, our habit here is very much as John would have done. You know, John took people to the river. And people were fully immersed in the river as a symbol of, in a sense, of their death and their rising again to a new life, or perhaps even their washing of their old life so they can come out of the water clean again. But he's blessing them with the possibility of transformation. So when the crowds come to him, yeah, he does, you know, I don't know what the modern equivalent of "you brood of vipers" would be, you know. I wondered about that. I've no idea. You brood of vipers. You know, but you see, the crowds are coming to him initially and they say, ah, well, Abraham's our father. And what they're saying is, we're okay, Jack. Or John. You know, we're okay. Because, you know, they could trace their lineage back to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They were the fathers of the Jewish faith. And they could trace it back and say, Abraham's our father. We're sorted with God. And John goes, look, it's not about who your father is. It's about goodness. It's about goodness. Are you doing that which is good and just? And so the crowd begin to ask, what should we do? Anyone who has two shirts should share them with the one who hasn't. Anyone who has food should do the same. Tax collectors, they weren't very liked in that day. They came, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to. Soldiers come. What should we do? Don't extort money. You see, soldiers have power. Don't extort more than you should. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with what you're... And see, God's way, God's word comes to John, who is humble, who's a nobody in so many ways. John has been listening carefully to what God is saying and offers this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins so that people might know that God's heart is to save them and to turn their lives around and to bring about justice. And God's way is this blessing. And for us to be transformed is a blessing, because God is drawing us back to where we should be. And John as the word comes to John and he passes it on, the word also comes to us. It is about goodness. It is about being those who act in a way that is good. Last little point. God is opening the way for Jesus. After all this, the people, they're wondering, is this man, John the Baptist, you know, is he the Messiah? The Messiah was the one that had been promised by Isaiah and the other prophets, and people were waiting for an appearance by somebody who would be anointed by God, who would be king over God's people, and they called him the Messiah, or in Greek he was known as the Christ. And they wondered, maybe John's the Messiah, the Christ. But John says, no, it's not me. When I baptize you, he says, I baptize you with water. And that's it. It's a symbol. But when the other one comes, there's somebody else coming who's more powerful than me. And John says, you know, he is so powerful, I'm not even worthy to kneel down and do his shoes up for him. That's not to say John isn't powerful and influential. It's just that Jesus, the one who's coming, is so powerful. Is so powerful that I'm not worthy. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. To be baptized with fire, well, it's about burning up all the rubbish. It's about dealing with all the trash in our lives. And sometimes that can be painful because, you know, it's not very nice to see all the rubbish, even the, you know, we know it's rubbish, but we've got an emotional connection to stuff in our lives, habits and all sorts of things. And the fire, the baptism of fire, burns it up. But it may be that we're ready. It may be that we say, do you know what, I can't wait for it to be gone. And it's just such a release and a relief. So God is opening the way for Jesus. And I want to just finish there really and just encourage us. I wonder who of us in this Advent season would be the ones who are quiet, perhaps even unseen. Who are among us are those who are humble and waiting for God, ready and listening for that word of comfort and inclusion that we can bring in gentle and helpful ways, knowing that God's heart of love and kindness and mercy is to save everyone and to help everyone on their journey of following after Jesus. I wonder which of us are ready to be blessed with the extraordinary blessing of being transformed, not just in our minds, but in our actions. And I wonder which of us are ready for baptism, either baptism by water, but particularly baptism in the Holy Spirit. May God, in his mercy, speak to us. Let's pray together. His love knows no end. He is kind and generous. He comes to us in humility. He stirs our hearts. He readies us to receive his word. Father, speak to us. Speak words of life and love. Speak words of mercy and forgiveness. this Advent season, may we be ready and expectant for all that you have for us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.